Welcome this morning to our service in Toronto, Canada. We're happy that you've been able to join with us online for our service as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope and our prayer, and we're thankful that you've been able to join with us today, whether it's local or from across Canada or maybe from some other place around the world. You are very welcome. And we pray that God will bless our worship together. It is an encouragement for the child of God to know that when the storms of life are on us, that we have a shelter, and our shelter is in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Let's sing to the Lord's praise together. Let's unite our hearts, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Let us all come to the Lord now in prayer. Father, in the name of our Lord, we come to pray today. We come, Lord, to seek your face, to open our hearts, to exalt our Lord Jesus by our praise, with our worship, based upon the promises of the Holy Word of God. Lord, we don't take this day for granted. We do not presume, Lord, upon your good and kind grace that we deserve anything. But we're thankful for the blessings that we receive daily of temporal things, Lord. The ability to get up out of our bed in the morning. The very fact we have a bed to sleep in. That we have food to eat and clothes to wear. Shelter. We have transportation, Lord. So many things that we have been blessed with. And we know that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray that today we will not take any of these things for granted, for we don't know when any one of them can be removed from us. Even our fellowship in the house of God. Lord, we pray that every believer would give thanks for the times and the opportunities granted to fellowship, to come together in the name of Jesus. to meet and worship and pray and fellowship and all these things that are so important for us and to us. Lord, draw near this very morning, and please, Lord, cleanse us from all our sin. Wash our minds, we pray. Cleanse our thinking by the Word of God, so that we will have clarity and understanding. And Lord, that nothing will hinder us from taking in the Word of God to our hearts, so that the Spirit of God may apply the truth and we will be changed more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. Father, this is our prayer. We know it's the very reason we have been saved. We have been brought into Christ so that we might be made like Him. Lord, I know that when we get to glory, at that moment when we see our Lord, we will be changed forever and completely to be made like Him. We know, Father, that the Word of God tells us that that process is happening here and now on earth as we are being conformed. Lord, I pray that that process will be accelerated in our lives. I pray that we will not hinder that by our own foolishness or our sinful behavior. And Lord, just free us from the things of time and flesh and sense and the world. Lord, we know that we are in the world and we must function and operate as reasonable human beings. But Lord, let us not be overwhelmed by the stuff of this present evil age. Empower us, strengthen us, Lord, encourage our hearts, lift us up, help us to walk in fellowship with our Savior day by day, moment by moment. And Lord, I ask that as we look into the Scriptures this morning, that again our hearts would be built up and blessed, that we would understand the things that sometimes are very difficult for us to understand. And so we pray again, as we often ask, Lord, we need more light. And we pray for that illumination of the Spirit of God upon the Bible into our hearts, so that we might be able to grow and be useful. Lord, I pray that each one of us will be soul winners, that we will have the joy of pointing men and women, boys and girls, to Christ, and that we will see them discipled and built up in their most holy faith. Lord, take away from us the desire of prominence of first place or having our own way. Rather, let us see and hear the message that Christ said to us, that we are called to be servants. We are called to help and minister to others, and not to ourselves. Give us the true spirit of our Lord Jesus in this matter. Father, we pray for our brother Santos as he brings today the message to the boys and girls. Give him help, we ask. Remember everyone in our fellowship that is sick and set aside, some in hospital. Remember again our brother Sam. Be very near to him today. We pray for our sister Ruth, that you would bless her. We know that others need ongoing medical help and attention. We remember all of the loved ones that we have held up to thee week after week. Lord, we're asking for your continued intervention in their lives. Remember those who are still sad, upset because of loss of loved ones. Bless them all, we pray. Receive our thanksgiving this very day, Lord, for the blessing of technology, for the privilege we have of having the Word of the Lord broadcast out far and wide. Lord, use Thy holy Word for the glory of Thy Son and for the extension of His kingdom. Hear this, our prayer today. Continue with us now, we ask, in Jesus' worthy and holy name. Amen. Let's praise the Lord again with the Psalm 91. Psalm 61. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. I trust that in your home or wherever you are watching the service today, that your heart is lifted up even through the singing of this great psalm. Precious words, and they just go right to the depth of the heart. And believer, as you lift your soul today in worship to the King, to the Lord, to the God of heaven and earth, we say, O God, thou art my help, my stay, my comfort. And as we praise Him, let us do so with all heart and soul and mind. Dear friends, as we gather this day in Toronto, we are under again the government requirement of what they call a lockdown, and they're trying to get the numbers in order to do with COVID. And for the next three till the 20th of December, they have called for a lockdown of all social gatherings and all congregational meetings. Well, we're complying, and we want to be honorable in our stand for the Lord and watching carefully how all these things develop. But in this, I would ask for your prayer for the church service as we continue on. And for the number of folks who are here, a very minimal number, just to operate, and for our instrumentalists who are playing for us and those operating the equipment. But for those of you at your home or at your place where you are, may the Lord give each one of you help and take away distraction. We know sometimes when you're not in the church service, well, it's a little bit easier to take that text message or answer that phone call or be distracted somewhere else. We'll shut those things off just now. And let this hour be an hour of true and solemn and holy worship of the living God as we meet together in Jesus' holy name. Very pleased that our brother Ed Santos is with us today. And our brother is going to share with the boys and girls the Behind the Wall Kids message. And so, boys and girls, I want you to sit up close to your mom and dad at home now and by your computer and pay close attention to the Word of God to you. Brother Ed.
for the subject of today's message, I would just like to thank everyone for praying for me, the whole congregation, when I was sick with shingles recently. God really helped me through, and I thank God for His mercy and for the prayers of His people. Bless and praised be His name. Now, today's behind-the-wall message illustration will be taken from one of God's amazing creatures. And what I've done is I've asked our brother McAnally to pull this creature from behind the wall and show it to you on the screen. So it's the tapir, T-A-P-I-R. That's the animal that I would like to use as an illustration this morning. You know, God created the tapir. The Bible says in Genesis that God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. Never for a moment believe anything else about how everything came into being. But that's not the topic of today's message. Now, I would like to just say a few things about the tapir before I give the illustration. The tapir is found in the Amazon jungle, okay, near the Amazon River. That is located in the country of Brazil, which is in South America. They're also found in Southeast Asia, but today's tapir is from the Amazon, the one we're going to talk about today. The Kayapo people, that's a tribe that lives right there in the Amazon, they hunt tapirs for food. Kayapo, K-A-Y-A-P-O. You can find out more about them if you're interested on the internet. Now, the tapir, just to say a few things about the tapir, is a very, very tough animal. His head is big, and his head is very, very hard. And it's very streamlined, as you can see there in the picture. And this allows the tapir to crash through the thickest jungle there is. That's one of his characteristics. The tapir's skin is also so thick that even arrows do not pierce through it. He's very well protected. And this was by design, by our God Almighty. His legs are very short, but very powerful. And his short trunk is just enough to cover his mouth. And he's very sensitive to smells. So he uses his trunk and ears to smell or hear any danger. And when in danger, the tapir runs at an amazing speed for an animal so heavy. Underwater, his legs go very, very fast as he swims like an otter. His feet have an excellent grip so that he can walk underwater and actually climb steep, muddy banks without falling. Very specific to his environment. God's creative power is truly amazing. Now, the Kayapo people, as I said, they hunt this animal for food. They know all about the tapir. He's a creature of habit, you see. He goes along the same path, the same trail, to take a cool bath on the river every day. So he's a creature of habit, and they know this. So the hunters, they know also that the tapirs love salt. So what do? They salt his trail, okay? And when the tapir is walking down towards the river, he stops to lick the ground. That's the hunter's opportunity to get the tapir. Now, one very important fact, and this has to do with my illustration today. The hunters also know one more important thing. The tapir has a weak spot. We sometimes say a chink in his armor. For all his strength and thick skin and hard head, the tapir has big, open, undefended ears. So his ears are his weak spot. So when the tapir is leaking the salt, The hunter waits for the right moment and for the right angle, then using the bow and arrow, takes a well-aimed shot at the ear, and down goes the tapir, and people have food for the day. So here's the important lesson I'd like you to learn from the tapir this morning. The Kayapo people have a language, and in their language, the word for ear is the following. Listen very carefully. The word for ear is the following: the hole which leads to the heart. That's what the name of for the ear is in Kayapo language. The hole which leads to the heart. How true is that for us? The ear is God's ordained way of reaching the human heart. Your heart and my heart. Listen carefully to the word of God now at this moment in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Listen, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God, it's like an arrow. It's like an arrow that goes straight through the ear to the heart and the soul. And the word of God produces in our hearts and souls great conviction of sin in the first place. Hearing the word of God makes you aware that you are a sinful creature before God Almighty. And the word of God produces faith in your heart to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe that he died on the cross in order to pay in full for your sin. And not only that, he rose again the third day as God's guarantee of your salvation. And when this happens, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive new life. You are born again spiritually. And in a sense, you become dead to this world, like the tapir, but very much alive to God. Very much alive to God. And that forever and ever. Remember this very important lesson. This is why it's so very important, boys and girls, to listen to the preaching of God's word from the pulpit. It's very, very important. Listen to what the Bible says about preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, it says like this: "For the preaching of the cross, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to them that perish," that means to them that are dying, to them that have rejected God and don't want anything to God, to those people, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But listen, the rest of the verse: "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Preaching of the cross is the power of God, because that's the preaching of God's word, and that's the means that he uses, boys and girls, to save us. So listening to the word of God not only provides the means for us to believe and be saved, but also enables you and me to obey the Lord and to do that which is pleasing to him as we live our lives day to day, trusting in the Holy Spirit. So that is why it's so important to listen to the preaching of God's word. That is why it's so important to read God's word every day, at home, by yourself, with your family. That is why it's so important to speak God's word to others, so that they can, like an arrow, also be struck in their ear, straight to their heart, and believe and be saved. Lastly, listen intently. Listen intently to to the Word of God so that it can go straight to your heart, boys and girls. And I trust this very short message was a blessing to your soul and your heart. God bless you. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Ed, for that challenging word today. I learned a lot myself, boys and girls. There are some things about that animal that I'd never heard of before and how applicable it is. I hope that you will take that word from our brother to your own heart today, and that your heart will be open to the Lord Jesus. You'll listen to His word and receive Him as your own and personal Savior. Thank you very much, brother. We appreciate that so much. Let me encourage you all to continue to remember in prayer those who are our sick ones, and folks that you know yourself that are in need and in the hospital and otherwise. And please let me know if you have contact with someone who needs prayer or someone who needs a phone call that you have awareness of. Please let me know. I greatly appreciate that. Our services today are all online, and I would encourage you to remember them before the Lord in prayer. Our prayer meeting this afternoon at 5:50 will be on Zoom, and our evening service at 6:30, also sermonaudio.com. So please be sure to tune in. On Wednesday evening, our Bible study and prayer meeting will be at 7:30 and also on Zoom. Last evening, we had the first of our FPC Connect meetings, and it was a real blessing of young adults across Canada, and I was very thankful for the number of folks who were able to join with us, all the way from Prince George in British Columbia and Calgary. We had several folks from there. We had a visit of a young lady, Odelia, who visited, was with us for about 6 months here in the church, and she's back in Singapore now. And then all the way, one of the young men from Calgary Church is positioned right now in East Timor, north of Australia. He's there on a job, but he was able to join with us. So several things like that. It was just a real blessing and get to know each other. So do continue to hold up the Connect Fellowship. We hope to meet again in another month's time. Have a little note here from Reverend Kevin McLeod and his wife Thelma and their family. Recently, as you know, Kevin had to retire from his ministry in Resharkin, Northern Ireland, and therefore our church felt, church board felt the need to take up a love offering for him, a little gift, and so we were able to send that to the McLeod family, and we have a note here from them. To the minister, session, and congregation, we were touched by your kindness and generosity, which you showed toward us in our time of need. We are thankful for your prayers and encouragement, and thank the Lord for every remembrance of you and your fellowship in the gospel. We continue to pray that you will know much of the Lord's blessing, and trust that he that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Love in Christ, Kevin and Thelma and family. And so do continue to remember our brother as he tries to get back on track again after suffering a stroke and then really not able to continue on the ministry after about a year, and now he is retired. So do hold up our brother Kevin before the Lord in prayer. One thing too, as we draw near to the end of the year, I want to encourage you, as we're going to be putting together a new phone directory, an address directory, email, and so on from all our congregation and for them. And so if you have any changes that have been since the last time, it's every 2 years we update this, and I would like you to contact the office, or rather info@torontofpc.ca, and then you can let us know of any changes you have. Address, email, cell phone, home phone, whatever that might be. We want to be sure we have all the records right up to date, and so you please contact us, and an email will also be sent out to everyone within our church family. We want to have them in by next Lord's Day, so don't delay about that one. Make sure you take care of that this very week. Those are all the ministry announcements we have at this time. I want to ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Just while you're turning up there, let me also challenge you and encourage you to be sure that you have up to date all of your tithes and offerings as we come near the end of the year. And thankful for each one of you who have been able to make use of the e-transfer option or paying by credit card, donating by credit card, and then also mailing in your offering if that is the way you choose to do it. Now we're going to read some scriptures from Matthew 24. We looked last Lord's Day at really a brief introduction to what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It was the final discourse that our Lord made really to His disciples, and it was an important one as He left the temple. But we're going to read the first 14 verses now, and as we do today read this, I have a challenge for the congregation. For those of you who are viewing, a little assignment actually, and it just has to do with reading some important portions of the Word of God and perhaps reading them several times over the next week. And it will be Matthew 24 and then the parallel passages in the other two Gospels in Mark chapter 13 and then Luke 21. So those are the three portions in the Gospels I would like you to read and perhaps read a few times. So that's Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, and then also Daniel chapter 9. We'll be looking at some of these things as we progress through and are considering them. And it's so important that you have a good working knowledge of these particular scriptures. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, giving us understanding, you praying for the preacher, that God will give help and light, and the preacher praying for you, that the Lord would bless His word to your heart with clarity and understanding. Let's ask Him now. Father, as the word is open, I pray our hearts will be open to receive things that are, yes, puzzling to us. But Lord, we know absolutely clear in the unfolding of your eternal plan. I pray that we would have illumination, a light from heaven to shine upon the Scripture and in our hearts. And Lord, give us an ear right to the heart of the Holy Word of God. Bless me now, I pray, and give me that which I do not have of myself, that necessary anointing of the Holy Spirit, that unction from heaven, and a power that is not manufactured, it's not man-made. Lord, that would be a curse. And I pray it will be that gift from heaven. Lord, hear our prayer today. Bless us now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. We're looking now at the second part, or part two, of the Olivet Discourse of our Lord that's contained in the portions of Scripture that I've already mentioned to you and ask you to set aside to read. What I would like to try and attempt today is looking at Christ's summary of the entire church age. Christ's summary of the entire church age, that would go from Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, down to verse 14. That's what I want us to think about today. The opening verse of the 24th chapter gives us those very solemn and chilling words that Jesus departed from the temple, never to return there again. Can you enter in for a moment to the shock of that statement to His disciples, who were all Jewish men? They were speechless, actually, as they walked from that area through the Kidron Valley up the other side to the Mount of Olives, where it appears our Lord stopped and they sat down, with the temple across from them, across the valley. When Jesus had said to the disciples that not one stone would be left upon another, that the temple would be thrown down, they were in stunned silence until they got up enough courage to come privately to the Lord, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they asked Him about those things. You know, much has been written on these chapters that deal with the events that were both shortly to come to pass and those events that took place from the last days, that is, the time of Pentecost in the early chapters of Acts, right through until the second coming of Christ again. Let us always be reminded that though there are puzzling matters about the study of prophecy, there are some certain truths that when we come to our points of confusion, and they will be many, I assure you, when we come to those points of saying, Lord, I don't get this, I don't understand how this is unfolding, let's always be sure that we come back to the foundation of those things we know about the return of Jesus, taught to us in the Word. For Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That is certain. And that's part of the foundation that we will anchor our faith to. And our Lord is coming back in the same body with which He ascended up to glory. That's a tremendous hope and a certainty for us. And when He comes back again, believer, He's taking you home to be with Him, to His eternal kingdom forever and forever. When our Lord comes the second time, He will come not in humility, but in power and great glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And at that time, He will subdue all satanic opposition and power. He will destroy Satan, casting him into the lake of fire forever and forever, along with all his wicked angels, and along with, friend, every single human being that has rejected God's way of salvation. And that is a very solemn thing. So where does that leave you and I today who profess faith in Christ? Well, it leaves us at this point. We are to beware. We are to watch. We are to persevere. And we are to pray. Keeping those things before us, let's not be discouraged. Let's not be disheartened. But let us rather be encouraged in our following and serving of the Master. Now, last Lord's Day, I brought you a message that really focused on the words that Jesus said to His disciples as He began to unfold this truth. He said, "See that ye be not troubled," because there was trouble everywhere. Even though, my friend, that the cross was only a matter of hours away from Jesus when He spoke those words to His disciples, but it shows us the heart of our Lord and His concern for them, His concern for us. He was always thinking about their well-being. It was a priority for Him. Now, as we look today at the Word of God, I want to suggest to you that the words that we have recorded from verse 3 to 14, they give to us a summary that Jesus spoke, a summary of the entire church age from the day of Pentecost right up until the Lord comes back to this world again. And as we go through this in some detail, I want to then leave a challenge to you at the end, focusing really on verse 13. Because Jesus said to His disciples, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And I believe that those words give to us great encouragement that we might keep going in the day of our trouble. So the first thing this morning is this. I want to consider the questions asked by the disciples in verse 3. The question asked by the disciples. They said to Jesus, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" What's important for us in order to understand the Word of God and the account that is given by the Holy Spirit of what men said, and in this case of what question that the disciples were asking, we always must have the context. If we try to take a verse of Scripture or try to understand the Scripture out of the context of the environment of those who were speaking the word, those who were asking a question, or perhaps those who are making a statement, we always must see it in that, because that will help us to understand what's the base and meaning of it. Let's think for a moment then, as we think about this question by the disciples, about where they were at that time, right then, right there, on the Mount of Olives, after what they had just heard that Jesus said. They had heard that the temple and the city of Jerusalem were going to be destroyed. They were going to be leveled. Now, for every Jew, the temple and the city, they were an emblem that they were the chosen people of God. They believed that the temple and the nation would stand until the end of the world. So their question about the destruction of it, it was only natural that they would want to know more detail. Now, some commentators, they will dissect this question that was asked by the disciples into maybe two questions or even three different questions, and they endeavor then to interpret the answer that Jesus gave in light of dissecting the question that the disciples asked. But to assume that the disciples, who were stunned, shocked by what they had just heard, would then neatly divide up history from the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem to the second coming of Jesus and then to the end of the world, and they would divide this up by perhaps thousands of years in their thinking at that moment, I present to you, is too much to assume that that is contained within the question that was asked. We must not take the question out of the context from where it is located. Remember that they, at that time, did not even understand what Christ had told them about he was going to be crucified and that he would rise from the dead. The reason for that is because they were still mixing together the Jewish thinking about Messiahship. They were mixing together the idea that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire at that time, and he was going to set up his kingdom sitting on the physical throne of David at that time. That was in their mind. It was only natural they'd been brought up to think that. But they would slowly come to see that God's ways and God's plans were much different than what they perceived and thought. Actually, I believe that their question was really one question that was broken perhaps into three different sections. They equated such a destruction of the temple as if this thing was not around anymore. This was the end of the world. This was the end of everything that we have known. And that Messiah would be setting up some eternal kingdom, not just a temporal one. It was all one event to them in their thinking. Now, I want you to take a moment and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and then over to Luke 21. This is important for you to follow here so that you will understand, as one scripture will give clarity and light upon another. So Mark 13 and verse number 3. This is the exact same passage we're dealing with here in Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And so that explanation of their question gives a little bit more clarity to the fact that what they were asking Jesus all surrounded the destruction of the temple, because that's what Jesus had just said to them. Now let's look over also in Luke 21, verse 7. Luke 21 and verse 7. And they asked him, saying, "Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when all these things shall come to pass?" These two accounts, both in Mark and in Luke, these two accounts confirm that the question of the disciples is surrounding the temple and its destruction. This was the major issue that was upon their minds. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on Matthew, noted this. Their question, the disciples, was one. As they asked it and expressed in his hearing all the puzzling emotion of their minds. When they said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age?" They thought of these things as closely connected. They associated three things: the destruction of the temple, the presence of Jesus, and the ending of the age. That's the close of the quote from Mr. Morgan. Now, how the Lord answered this is quite another thing. And so the question that was on their mind, that the disciples came to the Lord to ask for clarity, when they said, "What about the things you have just said to us? When will those things come to pass? Tell us when all of these things will be fulfilled," and everything connected with that. And that was at the heart of the question. That was the central part of what they were inquiring. Now, when we begin to think about how the Lord answered that question, it's quite another thing. For we know that the Lord Jesus often dealt with the question asked in a very different way. But often in his answer, he showed to the people the question they should have been asking. I don't want you to forget that or miss that. The disciples came up with their question. But as the Lord begins to develop the answer, he's really saying to them, "Well, this is the correct question you should have been asking," as he went and developed the answer and unfolded the truth to them. Friends, so often, you and I have questions, don't we, about things we study in the Word of God, or something that has happened in our lives. And quite frankly, you can't make any sense out of it. And I've been there myself many, many times. And so we pose a question to the Lord, connected to an event that has just happened. And we might say, well, why, Lord? How come this has happened? It doesn't make any sense. I did this, this, and this, and then look what's happened. This has happened. That doesn't make any sense to me. Can you explain this? And the Lord will come to us answering the question by the development of circumstances in our lives, and He will show us this is the reason behind it. We might not know for some years afterward, by the way, but this is the reason down the road of why that event happened. And when we piece together the bits of the puzzle of our life, then we will say, ah, Lord, now I get it. Now I know, but I didn't know before. But now I see. And it seems so obvious to us at the time that the question we were asking relating to the circumstance that we were in, it seemed to be the right question. Ah, but so often we have to step back and say, oh, if I had only understood it this way, I would have saved myself a whole lot of grief and uncertainty and lack of knowledge. You know why, friends? Because God's ways, they're not our ways. And God's thoughts, they're not our thoughts. Oh, what a prayer that we should be praying always. Lord, please make my ways to follow in your ways. Make my thoughts to be according to the way the Lord is thinking and the way the Scriptures have revealed. And therefore, friends, today, now, let us not be distressed. Let us not be anxious. But to come again to the throne of grace, the throne of knowledge, of wisdom, and pray that God will give us insight according to His perfect plan. That's what I need. That's what you need. And let us do well to pray for that great certainty. And so, we have thought for a moment about the question that was asked by the disciples in verse 3. Now, let's please move on in the second place this morning to consider the Savior's response. To consider the Savior's response. The first part of the answer of our Lord from verse 4 to verse 14, I've already noted to you, I believe, is a summary of the events of all church history. In this, we observe striking parallels to events that occurred in the New Testament time and in the early church, but also events that have occurred throughout all the centuries. We bring that right up unto our day currently. And we think then about that which will occur before Jesus returns. So the answer that Jesus gives, I present to you, includes the events that immediately followed His ascension to heaven. The events that were taking place throughout church history in the centuries that have occurred since then, right up to our day, and then that will happen before the Lord comes back again. Let's take a few moments and think about some of those things in detail. And the first part is this: take heed and beware of deception. Take heed and beware of deception. We find this in verse 4 of Matthew 24 when Jesus said the first words He spoke to them about this question. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Why? He warned them. He warned them with advice about deception that spans all human history. It wasn't just to these disciples that He's saying about, oh, deception is here and it's coming. But that word, my dear believer, certainly applies to every Christian that has lived in every age from that time until the very end, because deception was pervasive then, and deception is growing leaps and bounds to this very day. We know that Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden when he tempted her. We have the record of that. The very nature of deception itself is that it's not easy to discern. It's not something that is going to say, oh, I know that's a phony thing, I'm not going to accept that. No, of course not. Deception from the devil comes and it looks just like the original thing. And that's why it's hard to keep separate from the right thing. Our Lord prefaced his words about the immediate and future happenings with a strong warning. Beware of deception, and that we need to take heed and be on our guard so that we'll not be led astray. He told them to beware of imposters. He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. There were false Christs that arose during the New Testament church time. We have evidence of this in the book of Acts. We have Elymas the sorcerer. His name was also called Bar-Jesus. And he presented himself as some great one, a deity. He deceived those who were around him. That is, until the Apostle Paul got there. And Elymas the sorcerer, he was a man who was deceiving others. And we think from that time about the danger of deception that is continued throughout church history. And it has been in every generation and century. And Jesus would not have issued this warning if it was not something to be very much alert to. And the imposters that would come, that would be a threat to his body, to his people. The counterfeit currency is that which is the greatest danger. But if it was not a false Messiah, it was certainly the false teacher that was going to be promoting a false gospel. That's what so affected the Galatian Christians that Paul was so shocked about and alarmed about, that they who had received the truth were so soon turned aside by another gospel that was not another, he said. What did he mean by that? He meant this other gospel was so similar in its type and form and display of the genuine that it led the Galatian Christians astray. And Paul said, come back to the foundation of what is truth. And by the way, those who are preaching the false gospel, they should be accursed. That's how important this was. In 1 John 4 and 1, reminded you last Lord's Day, that John said that many false prophets are gone out into the world. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but he says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And how will they deny the Lord that bought them? They will deny the Lord that bought them by putting up another Christ, or by trying to pretend or present that the genuine Christ is actually something different in his beliefs or his work or his life. So they say that Jesus is really not as he's presented in the Bible, but he has some other characteristics. He's a Jesus that is not actually God. He's a Jesus that was made like God. He was a good man, maybe even a perfect man, but he was not the God-man. And that type of false teaching was brought in because it makes that the counterfeit look so similar to the real thing. And that's what our Lord was warning them about. If the plague of deception was visibly at work in the early church, how much more, friend, today, has it spread across the world. And no marvel, because Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. And sometimes people are deceived. Therefore, let us pray, believer, for the spirit of discernment, so that we will quickly identify, quickly expose, and then separate ourselves from such deceivers and this deception. So Jesus, in giving his answer to his disciples, said, "Take heed and beware of deception." The deception that was going to happen immediately after, and the deception that has continued through all of church history and will be manifested fully in Antichrist before Jesus comes back again. So when you view this in the context of the question that they were asking and of the answer that Jesus begins to unfold to him, it becomes clearer. But notice what else the Lord said in his answer. He spoke about political unrest and natural disasters, which were the beginning of sorrows. Verses 7 and 8. He said, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Warfare among nations, well, it has been the order of the day throughout all history. People look around today in the world and they see, yes, there's wars and threats of wars and rumors of wars. Surely the end must be near. Well, it's good to look at those things and observe them. But I have news for you. That has been something that has characterized every age of every part of church history from the time that Jesus spoke until the end. It's very interesting that both Josephus and Tacitus, historians that lived during the first century, they both gave ample accounts in their historical writings of famines, of pestilences, of earthquakes, and of wars that occurred in the 40 years after the time of Christ and before Jerusalem was destroyed. All of those things happened, and they cite them from their historical point of view. But we also turn to the book of Acts, and we have a man called Agabus who was a prophet. And Agabus prophesied that there would be a famine that would take hold of Jerusalem during his days. And that thing came to pass. And so much so that Paul admonished the Christians in the various churches that they were to send relief, help to the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering from that famine. What our Lord predicted of both regional and national unrest, and also of natural disaster, it was, my dear friend, but a snapshot of what all history would be like. Do we see the same and more today? Yes, most definitely we do. And quite possibly, where we have an advantage today is that we have news of these items not a month or two later, by the time some traveler has come from that region to another region and brought the news. That to them would have been fast news. It's not 2 months later. It's not 2 weeks later. In some cases in ours, it's about 2 seconds later that we get the news across the world of a major disaster. And so it seems to us that much more of this activity is happening in our day. We have information about it much quicker. So the Lord warned them in his answer He said, take heed and beware of deception. He told them about the political unrest and about the natural disasters that were the beginning of sorrows. But he also spoke to them about persecution and betrayal. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. When was this to occur? Well, I say to you very clearly, all you need to do is to read through the book of Acts very carefully, and you will see that all of these things were fulfilled within the first century, within the explanation of the book of Acts. For the apostles and the disciples, they were shamefully treated by their Jewish enemies. They were harassed. They were jailed. They were tormented. They were martyred, as Stephen was, and as James was killed by the sword of Herod. Paul and Silas, well, they were beaten so many times, and Paul was beaten. You read the account in Corinthians of what Paul went through in his sufferings for the Lord. Paul was left for dead outside the city. And the list goes on and goes on and goes on. And what, my friend, can we say about the relentless persecution of the faithful in every century? What about the Colosseum and the lions and Christians who were thrown there? What about the human candles that Nero set on fire in his gardens of Christians in his day? What about the community of believers that lived in the catacombs underneath the city of Rome for fear of persecution and death? What about advancing a few centuries and thinking about the Spanish Inquisition? What about the reformers who were hunted and killed? What about the burning of Christians in the days of Bloody Mary, the killing times of Scotland? What about today in many parts of the world, the persecuted church that we pray for, the church that bears the scars of the oppression and abuse that is at the root and heart of satanic power poured out against the church of Jesus Christ? What the Lord warned His disciples of, His apostles, in answering that question, He said, yes, these things will happen to you. You will be persecuted. You will be jailed, imprisoned. You will be killed. And that has continued on through every part of human history. And friend, it will continue until Christ returns. For when Antichrist has his way in this world, just before the Lord comes back, that persecution will be amplified. There is no doubt about that. Jesus speaks there in verse 10 about the betrayal, about those who will turn one another in to the officials, to the government, because they are testifiers of Jesus. You think, oh, well, is that happening today? It happened in the New Testament time. It happened when people would infiltrate into the Christian groups in Rome, and they would expose the underground entrances to the catacombs. Ah, but sometimes those who were the superstitious Romans or others, they would not dare venture down into the catacombs. They were the graves. That was a cemetery underground. And they wouldn't go in there. But that's where the Christians fled to. And that's where they were able to live and survive in some dimension. But there would be those who would infiltrate and try to get into the Christian church and then show where those entrances were and who were the Christians and where they were living. And today, friend, in China, the Chinese government is so anti-Christian, so against God, and they are so indoctrinating the children of the parents that they are encouraging the children to expose their parents if they teach them anything about the Bible, if they profess Christianity. And so the parents must be very careful as well. This is happening in our very time today. Yes, my friend, deception, betrayal, offenses, they were then and they are now. Another part of the Lord's answer to them was abounding iniquity. In verse 12, he says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity shall abound. If you were to take a little snapshot of Israel in their history in the Old Testament, in the days of Judges, for example, you would find that the Lord blessed His people. He gave them the light of the Word of God. He gave them prophets and priests and teachers. But the heart of the people grew cold. And they wanted to go drifting away to the Philistines, the gods of the Philistines, or the Canaanites, or some other group. And when they did that, they went into sin. And the Lord sent oppressors upon them. And then, as they cried out to God for deliverance, He sent another deliverer. And so the cycle seemed to continue. And my friend, of abounding iniquity, when iniquity increases in the world, and then it comes to infect the church, we see how that the love of many will grow cold. Oh, I believe there's a reference there that Jesus is giving to within the very body of Christ, within the group of church people, that when iniquity, when the world and materialism comes into our lives, guess what happens? A love for God, a love for His Word, a love for all things that are pure and right tends to go out. And the church becomes cold. And the church becomes sensational. And the church becomes very worldly wise. Are we seeing it today? Friend, look around. The love of many toward God is waxing very, very cold because iniquity is abounding on every side. And that happened in the New Testament church. When Paul is writing to the churches, I've already mentioned Galatia, their love for Christ waxed cold because they had taken in another doctrine. And you go through Corinthians. Their love for the Lord had certainly grown cold when they had taken sin into the church and not dealt with it. And they were confused on many fronts. You see, believer, what Jesus was saying to them happened then, happened through history, and is happening in our day today. He's giving a great summary. Something further. There would be world-wide gospel preaching. Now, this is a blessed truth in verse 14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel that is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." How was the gospel in the days of the apostles presented throughout all nations, all the world? Well, we've already commented before that as Rome ruled the then known world and controlled all things, Rome had opened up transportation, commerce across all of its empire because they were great builders and they built roads and the roads and buildings, some of them still in existence today. And so it opened up an opportunity for the gospel to spread and the disciples took that word far and wide. Persecution came to the church in Jerusalem. It spread the Christians far and wide. And they took the gospel message to all the extremities of the Roman Empire that day. And as John, when he was the oldest living apostle, as far as our knowledge is concerned, he was put on the island of Patmos, where God gave him the words to write in the book of Revelation. And the gospel was being spread on foot, word of mouth, spreading farther and farther wide, many people being saved. Yes, there was a great gospel outreach. But friend, you come to the Reformation time period, the inventing of the printing press, and you have there very, very clearly the evidence of the expansion of the Word of God, the Bible being the first book that was printed in 1450 on Gutenberg's printing press. And from there, the Word of the Lord has continued, and now today can we see the entire globe being covered by the Word of God? Yes, it is happening in our day, friend, the preaching of the Word of God. And then Jesus said, shall come the end when Christ Himself will return. But I want for a moment today, and I know our time is gone, to think at verse 13 with these words of encouragement to you as we close. Because Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The question is, to what end? Was it the end of the temple? Was it the end of the apostolic persecution? Was it the end of the Christians being thrown to the lions? Was it the end of martyrs being burned or Christians being harassed and killed in our day? To what end is the Lord Jesus referring? I suggest to you that as this part of Matthew 24 summarizes all of church history right up until the end, so yes, it includes all of those periods. He that endures unto the end in every generation shall be saved. For the grace and the blessing of the gospel that is so anchored and cemented in a believer's heart will keep you even through times of great tribulation. But how will this enduring be done? That's what troubles a lot of people when they read this verse of Scripture. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Oh, does that mean that my grit and self-will is the thing that's going to make me persevere in my salvation to the end? If that was the case, friend, none of us would be saved. It's not talking here about your justification. What's being spoken about here is your perseverance, your sanctification to the very end. Our persevering will only show that we truly are justified in our hearts. We truly are belonging to the Lord. Yes, it is our calling to stand. Most definitely, we are called to resist the devil and to resist temptation and the kingdom of God. And it must be done. And we will be given the power to endure by a power that is not our own. The Holy Spirit has promised to be with us. He has promised to be in us. And He has promised to strengthen us for every time. My dear believer today, Christ will hold you fast. You will not fall away truly as you belong to the Savior. Listen to these words by Mr. Spurgeon. He said, again, our Savior reminded His disciples of the personal responsibility of each one of them in such a time of trial and testing as they were about to pass through. He would have them remember that it's not the man who starts the race, but the one who runs to the goal, who wins the prize. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If this doctrine were not supplemented by another one, the perseverance of the saints, there would be little good tidings for the poor, tempted, tried, and struggling saints in such words as these. Who among us would persevere in running the heavenly race if God did not preserve us from falling and give us persevering grace? Blessed be His name, for the righteous shall hold on His way. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So what and how will all this take place? It will be, my friend, to the end of the present distresses of trials and persecutions in the days of the apostles. It would be to the end of the destruction of Jerusalem. That end is being considered here. It would be to the end of tribulation in the lives of the saints from all time. It will be that end he's speaking about, persevering to it. Ah, yes, but it will be to the end until Christ returns. That is the hope that we have in Him. Therefore, believer, let us remain watching, ready, persevering, and praying. And by the grace of God, we also shall persevere unto the end and be saved. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have looked into Your Word today, our prayer is simply that we would have understanding and that we would be also ready. We would be watching, persevering, praying. Lord, strengthen us where we are weak. Help us where our clarity is a bit confused. And give us, Lord, more insight into the Holy Scriptures, so that we will proceed forward and we will magnify our God. And Lord, when the time and the moment comes for us to be going through some tribulation here, Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Therefore, fill us each day. Let us walk with our God. Let us enjoy mountaintop experiences with our Savior. Let not the devil have his way in any one of us. Make us strong as the army of believers and saints, walking in humility, in the light, and with great anticipation, for our Lord draws near. Hear our prayer today. Bless us all now. In Jesus' name, amen.